Good morning. My name is Betty Warwick. Today I'm going to be reading from Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, from verse 5 to 25. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the Spirit and the Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for five months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.
Welcome, good morning, my friends. Thank you for joining us today. It is great to be with you once more as we seek to remind ourselves of God's great love for us. I hope wherever you are, you are doing well. So today, we're going to do something a little bit different. We've been looking at Luke, and we've been doing a series in Luke's Gospel. We're going to look at the beginning and focus to prepare ourselves for the most wonderful time of year, Christmas. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the end of the year is fast approaching. Some kids were telling me school holidays were 2 weeks.
for them before school would end.
My wife and her Christmas parties have started to go into the calendar.
I don't know if you've been to the shops, but they have their Christmas stock out.
Granted, they've had that out since June.
But still, it's starting to look a lot like Christmas. I don't know about you, but my conversations at the moment seem to be turning towards end of year stuff.
Has it happened to you?
What are you doing over Christmas here? Are you visiting family or is family coming to you?
Oh, you're going away on holiday soon.
Oh, what about this?
Or what about that?
Christmas is coming. The end of year is nearly here.
All the signs of Christmas are there.
I don't know if you've been driving out at night, but people are starting to put out these Christmas light displays.
And for the past few weeks, I've been out, it's a delight to see all those sparkling, beautiful lights flickering away.
That bright, attention-getting displays. On my social medias, because I know you're all young and hip and you're all on social medias, but my social medias are being filled with Christmas decorations. They're filling my newsfeed or photos with the Christmas tree, yeah? And the whole family sitting around it looking happy. And I can guarantee you, I know what's happened just before that. There was a long, drawn-out, sit down, worse, I don't know if it's worse, but my friends are just going nuts on this elf thing, yeah? Like, you know, the elf on the shelf? Like, they're just getting up to mischief. Like, one of my friends has like six of them. I'm sitting there going, if I had one, I couldn't imagine what I would need to do every day for that. But six, like, and there's one bad one that leads them all astray. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? So my question to you is, have you put up your decorations? On Monday night, for my family, we put up our tree. I'm a strong supporter of the Christmas tree goes up at Advent, yeah? We put it up the 1st of December. That's when the Christmas tree should go up, people. But I allow the weekend before, yeah? Like, you've got to have a little bit of grace and flexibility, right? But as we're putting up the Christmas tree, my OCD starts kicking in, yeah? Is anyone else a Christmas tree OCD person? Yeah, well, I didn't realise I was until I had children. No. Boys, you've got to fluff the tree more here. Do you know about fluffing trees? You know those fake trees you get? You've got to pull them apart because every year you squish them. It's fluffy. Look, there's a big hole here. You need to fluff it to make it look more full. No. You've got to put the lights on before you put the tinsel on, right? No. Look, guys, there's too much up here and no baubles down here. You need more stuff at the bottom. No, that bauble goes at the bottom because it's a big bauble, not a small bauble, which goes at the top. Like, does anyone else's OCD kick in? Anyone else gasping for air right now as I've described those things? On Monday, I had to repeat to myself, it's okay, it's their turn, it's okay, it's their turn. There's something about the end of the year where we start to anticipate so much. For me, the setting of this tree, it's the onset of Advent. And every year as the tree goes up, I think about how my family starts counting down. Counting down to something big, something special. Oh, it's only this many sleeps until Christmas. Oh, I've only got to get through 10 more days of school and then it's done for 2022. I can't wait for my cousins to come so we can, you know, do the things that we do with our cousins. It seems like everything at this time of the year is looking forward to something and counting down. And when I get a countdown, I start to feel a little bit like a child. I get a little bit excited myself. And what this leads to is this idea of anticipation, that we're anticipating something great to happen. But with this anticipation, I can't help but feel a little bit of anxiety and a lot of pressure. Do you feel this way too at Christmas? I've got to find the perfect gift. And we put so much pressure on ourselves to do Christmas right. And I wondered, why do I feel so much stress at Christmas time? Why do people feel so much stress at this time of the year? And I came up with my answer. It might be different from yours. But the reason we stress so much is because of love. I put pressure on myself to get the perfect gifts for Barbara. Because in my mind, I want to show her that I love her and that I know her. The problem is I peaked too early. The second anniversary gift that I got my wife, and after this we stopped celebrating and wedding anniversaries, I got her a custom-made teddy bear in a tuxedo. And when you pressed its tummy, it says, it's me saying the wedding vows. Where do you go from there? Like, seriously, where do you go? And not only that, it's a Build-A-Bear thing. Like, and this is before you could order things on the internet. Well, you probably could, but anyway. I had to get my mum to send the voice recorder down to me so I could record it and then send it back to her so then she could go get the teddy bear made. And then she's like, what do you want it to wear? And I'm like, a tuxedo. Come on, it's a wedding vows. And it's this whole big, colluded, long thing. And this teddy bear, like, it was the perfect gift. And since then, I feel like I'm going downhill. But I put so much stress on me because I want Barbara, I want the people that I'm giving the gift to know that I love them, that they're important to me. I don't know, maybe you do. The author Gary Chapman, if I've said that right now, if you know what I'm talking about, you're nodding. He wrote the five love languages. And see, a perfect gift is different depending on what your love language is. Do you know your love language? Are you, maybe it's physical touch, words of affirmation? What about quality time? Acts of service? And one-fifth is gifts. Maybe you're bilingual, maybe you have two of them. And then it dawned on me as I was looking at this and as I was thinking about the perfect gift and as I was thinking about love, that Christmas is all about love, that Jesus coming was about love, and that all five of these love languages are expressed in the Christmas story. So I'll put to you this morning that the reason for the season is Jesus, but the reason for the season is also love. I've often said at this time of year, we're not commanded anywhere in the Bible to celebrate and remember Jesus' birth. But we are called to remember his death and resurrection. And every year I talk about how churches everywhere will make a big to-do about Christmas. Some churches even plan ahead, months in advance. I saw one church that was spending a lot of money on their Christmas Day service. And I wondered why they're spending so much. And then it got me thinking, why is Christmas important? And then someone said to me recently that, oh, you don't know, that service might have someone for the first time come to church. Someone who has been brought because it's Christmas that might hear the message, and that is worth it. But I think Christmas is important because of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we celebrate Christmas. Well, we should celebrate Christmas because it reminds us that God loves us. But as I said, I think Christmas is about love, and it demonstrates the five love languages. Let me break it down for you. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you. That's a word of affirmation, isn't it? That you're so important, that God loved you, that he did this just for you. God loves you. God loves me. God is love. So there's one of the first of the five love languages. It's covered. And then that he gave his son. It's a gift. It's a gift that it costs more and has more meaning than we could possibly ever know. And whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Well, if you want to talk about quality time, I think eternal life is going to be about that. It's quality time in quantity. But this eternal life comes from the ultimate act of service, Jesus' death on a cross. But Jesus being on earth is not just that he was here, but that he was physical. And that's like physical touch, yeah? Like, it's expressed, all five love languages, in Christmas, in John 3:16. Jesus on earth, not some high and mighty spiritual concept, but a physical being on this ground. See, my friends, we stress about plans, but you know what? God doesn't. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be unpacking and exploring God's plan and the lives surrounding those in the Christmas story. And I think these people tell us more and more about God and show us how God cares for us. So this morning we start with, I think, two often overlooked people in the Christmas story. Zechariah and Elizabeth. We take time to notice the promises given to them. Now, these promises remind us that, like I said at the beginning, the countdown is on and anticipation is growing. This is a lesson found in the story about waiting. Waiting for God to do what he intended, what his plan was. So we start with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we know that they were both righteous in the sight of God. It's Luke 1:6. And they walked blamelessly in his commandments and requirements. Zechariah and Elizabeth were pleasing to God. They were dedicated to him. They wanted to live in service of him. They submitted to God's will and they obeyed the word of God. And they didn't do it to, like we talked about last week with the Pharisees, to look like they're perfect on the outside, but they did it inside of the Lord. They talked about the inside being clean as well. They did it because they wanted to lift God up. They wanted to exalt him before others. It was about showing that God was ruler of their lives more than what the people thought. In this story, we're led to this point of saying that these guys are different from others that we come across, other Pharisees and religious leaders. Historians will tell us that they didn't care about status, that sure, Zechariah was part of the priesthood, but he lived in an obscure village in the south, in the hilly region, near Jerusalem, rather than like the others did, the religious elite, who hopped and stayed in the elite sections of the city, the luxurious part. Their righteousness was not an outward show. It was a heart relationship with God. They cared more about what God thought about them than what men thought. And that is the essential foundation. The essential foundation for a relationship with God and an excellent marital relationship. The quality of our walk with God determines our ability to walk happily and harmoniously with each other. And that walk with him can only grow as we seek to impress him, as we seek to grow in our relationship, to impress him rather than to impress people. And then we come to the dialogue that it was Zechariah's turn in the temple. Now, they believe that there were approximately 20,000 priests, and these 20,000 priests were divided into 24 groups of ministers, and each serving 2 8-day periods. So, could you imagine being a priest back then? You had to work 16 days. Like that's a pretty good deal. Each of these groups had around about 830 men. And every year, once in a lifetime opportunity, the priest, high priest, would get to go in and burn incense in front of the altar. This is like special occasion stuff, yeah? Like this is the biggest and best thing that once in a lifetime that you could possibly imagine. And lots are drawn. That's, you know, they cast dice, work out who it's going to be, and it's Zechariah's turn. But Zechariah seems so in this moment that he fails to realize that there is a significant experience up ahead. He goes in doing his duty. So we talk about anticipation and Christmas. And part of it is because, you know, we anticipate the end of the year because of our intense follow of the daily grind. We get into a rhythm, a routine. We live with effort to make sure we get those things ticked off. And the end of the year seems to be this magical reset that we get to hit. And sometimes we get so focused on the everyday life that we keep forgetting to keep our eyes peeled for the miraculous. We talk about that stuff, right? We talk about being people who are open to seeing God at work. We invite you to come and share on our Where's Jesus days. Hey, I saw God at work in this. So Christmas is this anticipation that God is at work and that he is still doing the miraculous, even in the daily grind. And we need to keep our eyes open to the possibility there is more to life than merely surviving. That there is miraculous as well as the everyday. See, this is a little bit of a reminder that Israel is that picture. When you read of Israel going through the wilderness and hearing about the times that God let manna and quail fall from heaven because the people were hungry, and that became their everyday routine, that it became less and less miraculous. Or what about the time when they were thirsty and Moses taps a rock twice, should have only done it once, and water sprung forth? The miraculousness of surviving 40 years in the desert was their everyday struggle, but it was a miracle. See, when we spend too much time in the miraculous, it makes the everyday seem even harder. But But imagine for a moment that the miraculous isn't happening, not seeing it. Because that's what Israel's going through. They're going through 400 years of what they call silence. There's no prophecy. There's no recording of angelic announcements. There's no significant miracles to speak of. But yet, in the midst of this, the waiting and anticipation of God going to do something, here are two servants living faithfully. So can you imagine, during this 400 years of silence, as Zechariah is waving the incense in front of the altar, that a figure is suddenly standing by him. This morning, I startled two people because I wasn't, like, I was in places they weren't expecting me to be. Isn't that right, Ray?
Yep.
Could you imagine you're doing that altar? This is the Holy of Holies. It's only meant to be you, and suddenly there's someone standing there. I'm not even going to talk about the fact that they're an angel. And you know our pictures of angels, right? Glowing, heavenly beings, really muscular, big wings. No wonder he's gripped by fear. And then this angel starts to speak that he brings joy, anticipation. I've lost my main screen. And this angel gives six promises to Zechariah. The first is this, that, you know what, your prayers have been answered. As I said, 400 years of silence and not knowing if God is answering prayers. Here's a picture. God is answering prayers. The God has been gracious. The God is still gracious. The God will continue to be gracious. Actually, the name John means grace of God. And he goes on to say that you and your people will know joy and gladness. Remember, this is occupied Israel. There's the Roman army there. They did not know joy and gladness. They felt ashamed and felt persecuted. But this baby is going to bring joy and gladness. Your child is going to be great. Every parent thinks their child's going to be great, right? Imagine having an angel come and tell you that. But better yet, through this child, this nation of Israel is going to have a national revival. A revival, people coming back to faith. And that this child is going to be a forerunner of the coming Messiah. Can you imagine for a moment how this would all feel? These six promises, the anticipation of it all. It's not happening tomorrow. It's going to happen in approximately 9 months or so. It's no wonder this is too much for Zechariah to grasp. He's been praying for a long time for a child. Praying for a son. One commentator suggested that maybe his faith is starting to weaken. But now he gets this word from God, his word too good to be true. And before he can get his thoughts together, he blurts out, How can I know this is for certain? I'm an old man, my wife is advanced in years. Have you ever done that? You've responded before you thought through your answer? Yeah. In my house, we call that Daryl. Zechariah's response, give me more evidence. Give me more evidence and I will believe you. This is so much like the story of Israel. Give me more evidence and I'll believe you. It happens as they cross the Red Sea. Not by swimming, but by walking through it, dry land. They said similar things when Moses went to receive the Ten Commandments. Give us more evidence. And while they were waiting, they forgot about God and they shaped a golden calf. It's like Lazarus coming back from the grave. And people still around going, Jesus, send us a sign. Give us a sign. It's like Thomas, who wanted more than a mere verbal affirmation, but he wanted visible evidence. He wanted to be able to touch the risen Christ. All of this points to the fact that sometimes we want something that we can't have. We want more proof rather than simply rely on the promises of God. Zechariah was a man of God, but he's still a man. He still had human weakness. He still had his flaws. And this Christmas season, as we anticipate, I want you to know that at times God understands our faltering faith. He's not exactly ecstatic about it, but he does understand it. And he goes to great lengths to stimulate and strengthen that faith. That's one of the reasons he gave us his word. He gave us the Bible. It's one of the reasons that we hold on to this idea of individual conviction, that you can read the scriptures for yourself and wrestle with it so your faith might be stimulated and strengthened. God's word is meant to excite faith within us as we meditate and as we apply it. And as we read and meditate and apply, we anticipate the coming of something more. It's no wonder in Romans we read, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Hear this as we anticipate Christmas. After 400 years of silence, God is still faithful to his promises. In Malachi, he promises that there would be one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. In Luke, we see this promise answered in Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer. You may think the Lord has forgotten you, like Israel did during that time. But the truth is, he hasn't. He does impossible things for people daily. It's a reminder that to not let the weight of burden keep us down. To keep believing in him and living faithfully for him, even when it doesn't look like it's going to pay off. It's a reminder to work for God like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Not so they would look perfect in front of people, but so they would be holy before God. And see, here's the thing. After this, after Luke chapter 1 and 2, Zechariah and Elizabeth are not mentioned again. After John is born, it focuses on John. But they leave this legacy of anticipation, of waiting and waiting and waiting for something good to come. This legacy of living faithfully in the promises of God, the God of the impossible. It's the anticipation of the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah. It's the anticipation of the Messiah himself. And this Christmas season, God is showing us his great love. It's the reason for the season. God so loved the world. So we anticipate. And every year we get to participate in what God is doing. We get to anticipate Christ's coming. That's why we get so excited by the end of the year, and we can't help it. And this is the perfect time, the perfect season to proclaim the news of it. So, my friends, as we anticipate, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to celebrate like it's 1999. No, that's a different song. I want to encourage you to celebrate the season for what it really is. It's about God loving us so much that he sent his son. It's about Jesus' love and God's love for us. While we were still enemies, he takes us, he dies for us, he covers us, he's resurrected, and he presents us holy before God. It's why we count down to the end of the year, every year. This year, my friends, I want you to know it's okay to be excited by Christmas. Sometimes I worry as Christians, we've got to be pious about Christmas. But this year, I want you to know it's okay to celebrate. It's okay to be a little bit giddy. It's okay to tap into that seven-year-old self and go, oh, I'm looking forward to it. Because truth be told, every time we look at the tree, every time we see the flashing lights, it's a reminder of anticipation of Christ coming again. Every time I look at my Christmas tree set up, I feel like a seven-year-old kid waiting for Christmas. And hopefully, as you anticipate the coming of Christmas, you're also anticipating the coming of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. We're going to continue anticipating. You're anticipating a little bit of worship soon, anticipating Daryl to finish talking. But before we do that, I would like to partake in communion. A reminder that Christ came